Nobody going, so I guess. Oh, Grace said, get me out of here. Pray. There they go. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good to see Brother Walt this morning. Been praying a lot of prayers for you, Brother Walt. All of you pray every, just practically, I won't say every day, but practically every day. Pray for the church. Pray for you quite a lot. And just know that God's meeting some needs. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'd like to, turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Yeah, you can say whatever you want. Praise the Lord. Anyway, good to be here, isn't it? Romans, the 8th chapter. And I appreciate that, those words from my wife today. She does co-pastor here, although she never, very seldom, if ever, takes the pulpit. She could. She teaches a class every Sunday morning. And she's very vital to the success of this church. More vital than you probably know. And not only does she take a carry a load, she backs me up and makes sure, you know, helps encourage me. And I appreciate that very much. While I was sick, she carried a big load for about 6 weeks there, doing a lot of things that I normally did, trying to make sure that the church flowed, that things were done. And I didn't like her having to do that, but I didn't have any choice. And I appreciate all that you did, too, to take up the slack. Romans, the 8th chapter, and chapters verses 1 through 11. And then I want to talk about just from a thought about free from sin. And Paul wrote this, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Heavenly Father, once again we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto you, holy and acceptable to you. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would help us to receive what the Spirit of God would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. John Newton, the 18th century slave trader turned pastor, and hymn writer, as most of you know who I'm talking about, often received letters from people who despaired in their sin, their ongoing sin. Neither shocked or even surprised, he typically responded to them, "Of course, you're a sinner. Sinner, sin." Simple as that. All of us were born into sin. And we're sinners. What do sinners do? They sin. Just as sure as you're sitting there today, if you haven't been regenerated, been born again, you're a sinner, and sinners sin. But even in your saved flesh or your saved spirit, your flesh man still argues with the spirit man. And there are times you as a Christian sin. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that today, being freed from sin, free from sin. Not giving you a license to sin because of what I'm going to say, but to let you know that you have help and hope through Jesus Christ. In the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has shown us that life without grace, the grace of Christ Jesus, is defeat, misery, and bondage to sin. Without Christ, you're in defeat. Without Christ, you're in bondage. You're miserable. How many can attest to that before you got saved? You may not have realized it at the time, but there came a point in your life that you realized, I'm in bondage, I'm miserable, I'm walking in defeat, there's got to be a better way, there's got to be something different, and somebody told you about Jesus, and the Spirit of the Lord quickened you, and made you alive inside, and come into your life through Jesus Christ, because you repented of your sin, and responded to the Spirit of God. And so, it's what it is. Now in chapter 8, Paul tells us that spiritual life, freedom from condemnation, victory over sin, fellowship with God, comes from union with Jesus Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit. All of us have been dwelled. When you got saved, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He came in. He made his abode. He changed you. He just made you alive in Jesus Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sin. The Holy Ghost came in. The Holy Spirit came in and made you alive in Jesus Christ. You look the same. Some of us still kind of act the same. Some of us do still go to the same jobs. We still have some of the same duties, but we are a different person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation creature. All things passed away. Behold, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because the Holy Spirit came in and he made you alive in Jesus Christ. And so you're in union with him by this indwelling Holy Spirit. By receiving the Spirit of God and following the Spirit of God, we are delivered from the power of sin and led onward to our final glorification in Jesus Christ. And I read that to you, verse 11. It says that because his Spirit dwells in us, one day he will quicken our mortal bodies. What's he saying there? And before I get into the meat of myself, what's he saying there? One of these days, Jesus is coming back and our mortal body will be quickened, made alive. Spirit of God, Jesus is going to step out. The trumpet of God's going to sound out and we're going to get out. One of these days, it's going to happen. Shortly, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. So if I'm going to see the King shortly, maybe I want to keep my life in such a way that when Jesus calls me, I'm ready. Okay? I want to be ready to go to heaven. You say, it may not bother you. You may not think on it. I think on it a lot. The older I get, the more secure I'll be in Jesus Christ, the more sure I'll be in my salvation. It's been just the opposite the last few years. I want to make sure I'm ready to go. I know how frail I am spiritually. I know how weak I can be spiritually. I know how vulnerable I can be to things even as I get older. So I want to make sure that I'm ready to go to heaven. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Hopefully I can help you some today. This experience of being delivered from the power of sin and led onward to this final glorification of in Christ Jesus is normal. It's a part of the normal Christian life under the full provision of the gospel. We don't have to be sinners. We don't have to sin daily. We don't have to be led around like a bull with a ring in his nose and just doing whatever Satan wants you to do. We need to get to a place where we're not led around like that. So, verse 1. We're going to look at verse 1 for just a little bit. And we might get through all 11 of them. I don't think so. I don't think we have time. But we're going to go down this road together for the next probably 35, 40 minutes, okay? And I hope it don't seem like that to you. I hope it's not a burden to you. I hope it's something that will help you, and I hope I can present it in a way that is informative as well as challenging, but also, makes it a little easier to die. You know, it don't seem like a burden to you as we do it. He says, there is therefore. I'm going to stop right there at that word, therefore. Anytime he put that word, therefore, there, it might normally marks the conclusion of the verses immediately preceding it and introduces the results of what he just said. And so he wants to tell you today the results or consequences of the truth just taught. He says, I've taught you seven chapters. And I've taught you some things about sin, and I've taught you about condemnation, and I've taught you a lot of different things in these seven chapters. And therefore, here's the consequences of the truth that I just taught you. Here's what you need to understand. Here's what you need to take from the first seven chapters and begin to embark upon a journey of this next few chapters. And so it marks the conclusion of the verses immediately preceding it. And here it introduces the staggering results of Paul's teaching that justification is by faith alone on the basis of God's overwhelming grace. Stop and think about that for just a moment. Your justification is not because of anything you have done. It's all about grace, and it's all about mercy. It's not because of works you've done. It's not because you're a church attender this day. It's not because you're a tither. It's not because you do good things to other people. It's simply because you've been justified by grace because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all it's about. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. It's justification by faith alone on the basis of God's grace. That's what Paul's talking about. We need to get that down into our spirit. You're saved by grace today. You're saved by, you're justified by, through your faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. That's how it is. And he says, he goes on to say, there's now no condemnation. Condemnation is normally used exclusively in a judicial setting as the opposite of justification. If you go before a judge and he says he'll condemn you, it's because you couldn't justify what you did. So because you couldn't justify what you did, you're now condemned. You go rob somebody, and you can say, well, I robbed them because my family was hungry, or I robbed them because I needed a car payment, or I whatever the case might be, whatever excuse you make, you can't justify that. You can't justify that, so you're condemned because of it. And when you stand before God, you can't justify anything you've done while on earth. We're going to stand before God. The books will be open. We're before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, the bema seat of Jesus Christ. And you can't even, you won't even be able to stand there and justify your existence before God. You won't be able to go up there and say, well, this is why I'm here. I went to Countryside Church. I supported the pastor. You're not justified because you're going to church today. You're not justified because you support the church. You're not justified because of your good works. You're justified because you accepted Christ as your Savior, because He, I'll get into this a little more. So it's because, you know, you were guilty. Verdict demanded penalty. But you'll stand before God cleansed. You'll stand before Him justified. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So it refers in this judicial setting to a verdict of guilty and the penalty that the verdict demands. What does our verdict demand? Death. Spiritual death. That's the penalty for our sin. Spiritual death. But Jesus said, I came to God that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm going to wipe away the penalty of your sin. I'm going to shed my blood so you can go free from it. I'm going to experience the wrath of my Father so that you don't have to. What in the world's wrong with people that they won't accept that? Why is it the church can't accept that? Why do we want to walk around in condemnation all the time? There's therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus. Why do we want to walk around feeling condemned all the time, feeling like we can't be justified? We are justified not by our works, not by what we do, but by what Christ Jesus did. You see, no sin you have committed, past, present, or future, can be held against you as long as you continue under the blood. The reason I say it like that, John MacArthur, he'll say that there's no sin because he believes that no matter what, you're not going to be held accountable because once you become a Christian. And I believe that in a sense. But I believe also, I know people walked away from the covering, walked away from grace. Walked away from the justification, and they're now in their sins. The Bible talks about going a hog to a wall or a dog to the vomit, taking hold of the plow and looking back. Jesus talked about people who walked away from this very thing He's offered. So don't tell me you can't backslide. There's a lot of people have. Okay? So if you, long as you stay under the blood, I believe that you can stay, that you can have, the sin you've committed past, present or future is not going to be held against you, but stay under the blood. And so therefore we go back to 1 John where it says if you commit a sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you a sin, you know, if you confess it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we walk in that. When we make a mistake, we confess it. We repent of it. We don't keep doing it. We repent of it. We walk forward from there. We are justified. Why? Because of what Christ did. He's not going to go back on the cross again and die again. We're not going to put him back on the cross every time we sin. He's already paid the price. You understand what I'm saying? He's already paid the price. Don't go back to it, but repent of your sin. Live a life of repentance. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not weakness. That's not judgmental. Just live a life of righteousness. Live a life of repentance, and you're going to be all right. So Jesus paid the penalty, and his righteousness was imputed to every believer. His righteousness. You're not righteous because of what you did. You're righteous because of what he did. You're not righteous because you came to the altar. You're righteous because Christ went to the cross. The results of receiving his righteousness is a trip to the altar. Repentance. But you didn't get it because you repented. You got it because he went to the cross. I mean, you can be sorry over your sins and never accept Christ as your Savior, and you will not have his righteousness imputed to you. You'll get up, and I've had a lot of people come and they kneel at the altar, and they get up, they came down a sinner, and they left a sinner. Because they never acknowledged their sin. They never repented of their sin. They came down, got a little guilt off their back, got up and walked out the door and kept doing what they was doing. They do not have the righteousness of Christ imputed for them. It's not there. It's a divine legal decision. God decided to do it this way. Now, do you understand all about the Bible? Anybody here? You got it all figured out? Well, you know I don't. I'm just a country preacher, man. I'm not expected to know it all. That's why I'm going to stay a simple country preacher. I don't have to know it all. Even when you know it all, you still don't know it all. There's some things in this word that's just hard to get a grip on. You know? But anyway, so it says, those that are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so every true Christian is to be in Christ means to be united with him. We've been united with him. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it like this. It says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. The body of Christ. We've all been baptized into the body. At the new birth, all believers become members of Christ's body and the Holy Spirit is placed in each of us. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. He was placed in you. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you another comforter, one similar to me. But I can't be everywhere. He'll be everywhere. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. So he comes in, he makes his abode in you. I talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, about being empowered by the Holy Spirit, I should say. Evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. This is a totally different work. And some people don't believe in that either, but I do. Because I've experienced both of them, okay? I've experienced it both ways. I've been saved, empowered by the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Spirit, and then I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. So I know it's real. I know it's real. I've experienced it. And now I'm not some flake. I might be considered one by some people, but I'm not a flake. I can't make things like that up. I'm not smart enough. You know, I always go around, I consider myself around our family sometime, some of the things are said and done, I think, well, I'm the village idiot. Or I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box. You know? My elevator don't go all the way to the top. One brick shy of a full load, you know, all those things. Sometimes that's how I feel. Do you ever feel that way? Is that just me? My low self-esteem. Well, I'm practicing what the Bible says. I know I'm on a rabbit trail right here, but I'm not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. I'm being very spiritual. Oh, help me, Jesus. We are united with Him through the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus came in. The Holy Spirit came in. The Holy Spirit was placed in us. Christ's salvation is perfect and calls for obedience and trust in what has already been given. He's already given us the Holy Spirit. He's already made us alive in Christ. He already justified us. He already took away the condemnation. We are not condemned any longer. We have been made free. We have been set free. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why in the world can't we accept that? Why do we still wallow in our self-pity? Why do we still wallow in our sin? Why can't we come up to that place of spiritual well-being to understand who you are in Jesus Christ? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Church, I'm encouraging you. Don't walk after this flesh. This flesh tries to lead you around. This flesh tries to control. But be controlled by the Spirit of God so that you can be a child of God. 1 Corinthians, I already read that. It's Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 14th verse. It goes like this, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering. What offering was that? That involves the perfect righteous standing of Jesus Christ before God. God, Jesus was completely sin-free. He came on, he took the flesh. He took a body of flesh, but he stayed sinless. And he came on the cross, and because of him, we have been made holy and set apart. We have become righteous or sanctified because of the blood of Jesus. When God sees you, he sees the blood. When he looks at you, he sees righteousness. When he sees you, he sees somebody been set apart. What do you mean? Yes, he does. If you're in Christ today, because of this offering, by his offering, he perfected those who are being sanctified. We're in the process of sanctification. This is your positional sanctification. When the Holy Spirit, when Jesus forgave you, the Holy Spirit came in, he sanctified you. He set you apart to God. He made you holy. You've been set apart. Understand that, church. It's pretty thick in here. I mean, think about this for just a moment. He made you holy. He set you apart. But yet you're still in your human flesh. You still have your human flaws, your human tendencies, your evil thoughts that proceed, you know. We still have all that stuff. Yet he looks at you and says, righteous, holy, set apart. Not because you're perfect, but because Christ is in you, is perfect. Okay, that don't give you a license to do what you want, but you understand what I'm saying. Think about the grace of God here. The grace of God. How much he must love you. He's not going to let you get away with stuff, but he must love you a lot. An awful lot. So that's your positional sanctification as opposed to your progressional sanctification that results from walking daily by the will of God. See, he made you holy, he set you apart, and now you live for him. You do your best to live for him. You're sanctified by the result of your walk with God. So you become more set apart and more willing to follow the will of God every day. Should be anyway. A lot of people don't want to live for God. They won't save, but they don't want to live for God. They want the benefits without the work part. Paul said, "I'll show you my salvation by my works. You're not saved by works, but I'll show you that I am saved by what I do. I'll show you I'm saved by the way I try to live for God." Paul wasn't perfect by a long shot, but he knew about grace. And he taught us about grace. And so, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Oops, verse 2. Can't read that one. Here we go. It says, yea, doubtless. Paul's talking here to the church at Philippi. And I count, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but waste or dung that I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, Paul, to know Christ Jesus is not just some intellectual knowledge about him. Paul knew him personally because of his new birth. And you and I also know him because of the new birth. And the righteousness of believers consists first of all of being forgiven of our sin, justified, and accepted by God through faith. That's where it comes from. You're saved by grace through faith. And it's the only way you can get saved is by grace through faith. And Paul recognized that, and so he understood that. But our righteousness is more than this. God's word states that our righteousness is of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, dwelling within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in there, and he was referred to as the righteous branch. If you read the word of God, he was referred to over in Jeremiah as the Lord our righteousness, or the righteous branch. In other words, our righteousness is not of ourselves. You can't be made righteous in and of yourself. You can't do enough good to be made righteous. You can't live a pure enough, holy enough life. And you may never do anything sin. You may never use a bad word. You may never gossip about anybody. You may never have touched liquor. You may never have smoked a cigarette. You may never have done any illicit, immoral things in your life. But that does not make you righteous. What makes you righteous is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you must appropriate through salvation, through repentance. And that's the only way that you can be made righteous or set apart and made sanctified. And so Jesus Christ today is our righteousness. It's not of ourselves. We have to place our faith in him. So the ground for our salvation and our only hope of righteousness is the sacrificial death and shed blood of Jesus Christ. In him and him alone. It's in him and him alone that you're made righteous today. It's in him and him alone that you are not condemned today, because we deserve justice. We deserve justice, but he gave mercy. That's what he did for us. Paul said, I want to be found in him in verse 9 in Philippians, the third chapter. Paul's union with Christ was possible only because God imputed Christ's righteousness to him, so it was reckoned by God as Paul's own. Same way for you and I today. When God, he imputed Christ's righteousness upon you, so now God sees you as righteous because of what Christ did. He gave it to you. You've been made righteous. That's shouting ground. You don't understand what I don't think you're getting what I'm trying to say. Maybe I'm not saying it right. Maybe I'm not evangelizing it correctly. Maybe I need to be walking pews with you this morning. That usually gets people excited to see a preacher come down off the platform and run across about four or five pews. Scares me. I'm afraid they're going to trip and bust their nose and have to pay workers' comp on them. Take them to the call the ambulance on when they crack their skull. You understand? This is exciting to me. This sets me free. This gives me liberty. Frees me up. I don't have to sit around worrying about, wondering if I'm saved or not. That's exciting, isn't it? That's exciting. It's through faith in him. He imputes it to every believer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Back to our text. He says there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This is the glorious gospel, this law of the Spirit, the law of faith has set us free from the law of the Old Testament, the law. The flesh couldn't obey the law. Have you noticed that over and over? They had to do all these sacrifices. And if they got the wrong priest in there, I was thinking about Phineas and Eli's boys, I think Phineas and whatever. And they were adulterers and they were fornicators. They were committing fraud. They were eating the meat they wasn't supposed to eat. They were doing all kinds of things. Did I say something wrong? Well, you grin and then look over here and these kids are grinning and Figured I said something wrong. Are you sure? Well, I say words wrong sometime, and I have said, made some boo-boos from the pulpit that my son-in-law don't let me forget every now and then. And I'm not going to tell you which one I'm thinking about right now, but it wasn't good, I'll tell you that. The Spirit of God frees us. He frees us from sin and death. What the law couldn't do because it was weak, Jesus came and He fulfilled the law. Look over this way, not over that way. He changes our nature and grants us strength for victory over our flesh. That's what He does. He confirms our adoption as God's children. You've been made free and you've been adopted into God's family. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ this morning. Do you understand? We can cry, Abba, Father. Because of the justification through Jesus Christ. Because there's no condemnation today. He guarantees our ultimate glory. The law of the Spirit frees us from the power of sin and comes into full operation as we commit to obey the Holy Spirit. There can be some commitment on your part. You have to commit to obey the Holy Spirit. You can't just say, I'm going to do what I want to do and God's going to still justify me. I'm cleansed, I'm washed, I can just do what... You can't do that. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a very precious thing, a very costly thing. It didn't cost you anything, but it cost Him everything. It cost Him experiencing the wrath of His Father, being totally separated from God, totally felt like He was totally abandoned by His Father. He did that for you and I, and He suffered many things for our salvation, for our sin, to pay a price for a penalty for our sin. So we this is a great thing that He's done for us. And so we find when we accept Christ and when this comes into effect, this law of the Spirit of life, and when it comes into effect, we find a new power operating within us, a power that allows each believer to overcome sin. Well, I just can't overcome sin, preacher. Yeah, you can. The Bible says He's given us the power to overcome sin by the law of the Spirit. Spirit of the Lord that comes in you. He convicts you. He shows you that you're wrong. He doesn't let you sin. If you sin, it's because you have overridden the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, of that Spirit that dwells in you. You do it by choice. You do it because the flesh is winning. That's how you do it. That's what's happening. The flesh is winning. But He gives you the power to overcome sin. He gives you the power to resist all sin because this power is operating within you. And so there's a law of sin and death. That law, this is a controlling power of sin which places a person in bondage to sin. There's a law of sin and death. And if a person's not a born again Christian, they're under the power of the law of sin and death. They're going to sin and they're going to die. They're going to sin and they're going to die spiritually. They might sin and die physically and die lost in their sin. There's a lot of people going to hell every day. We don't think about it. We don't want to think about it. If we thought about it, we'd be sad, wouldn't we? But there are people around us every day that we come in contact with that operate under the spirit of this spirit of sin and death, the law of sin and death. And we need to be concerned about them. There's people probably in this church today that are operating not under the law of spirit of life, this law of the spirit of life, but under the law of sin and death. You need to get out from under that. So it's a controlling power. This power will reduce you to wretchedness. It'll destroy you. Although God's law is good, it's perfect, it's holy, it's righteous, because of the weakness of flesh, it only produces sin and death. It's all it can do. But you can be set free. What the law could not do, it cannot deliver you from sin. The Old Testament law, it can't deliver you from sin. They put it forward a year. They might lay their hands on a scapegoat, send it out into the wilderness, but they'd have to do it again. High priest have to go in again. They'd have to shed. There was thousands upon thousands of bulls and goats and doves and slaughtered for sin. and didn't save anybody. It was weak. And then flesh got involved. Like I said, corrupt priest, corrupt thinking. But God had a better way. And God had a better plan. And what did he do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on the appearance of sinful flesh, but he was completely without sin. He died for you and I. And he condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians 2:8. And I'm getting ready to close. It says, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbles himself. Who? Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death up on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and give him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Because of Jesus Christ today, there is therefore now no condemnation. If you are in Jesus, there is no condemnation. A.W. Tozier wrote this one time. He said, every ransomed man owes his salvation to the fact that during his sinning, God kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil acts as final. And I'm going to tell you something today. If you're walking in sin, I want you to know your acts are not final yet. They're not final till you breathe your last breath. And there's still hope for you today. There's still grace and mercy being offered to you today. There is still an opportunity for no condemnation in your life. There's still opportunity for salvation to come to you. There's a song that I've been hearing, and I can't remember the Triumphant's the name of the quartet that sings it. And I picked up this CD some months back and for just one particular song. But there's a song on there that blesses me. I woke up this morning singing it. There's several on there. I've been waking up singing here lately, and they've been ministering to my heart. And one of them is called Your Grace and Mercy. And I even, I probably won't ever do it, but I got it copied down so I could learn to sing it. But I haven't done that yet and may never do that. And nobody's asking me to do that, by the way. Might be some ask me not to. But laying that part aside, the joking aside, it goes like this, and I want to read it to you. And I hope if you're not a Christian today that you'll grab hold of some of this. Or if you are a Christian, you'll grab hold of this and understand what this song is saying, can say to you, and to encourage you to live for Jesus Christ and make you understand what he's done. It goes like this. The chorus is, Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too. Your grace and mercy brought me through. It goes, thank you for saving a sinner like me to tell the world that salvation is free. There were some times when I just didn't do right, but you watched over me all day and all night. And then it goes the course again, your grace and mercy. And it goes on, verse 2 says, justice demanded that I should die. Think about that for a minute. Justice demands your spiritual death. Justice demands that you die lost in your sin. You're a sinner. Lost and undone without Christ. He says, justice demanded that I should die, but grace and mercy said, we've already paid the price. I was blind, but thank God I see, because grace and mercy came along and rescued me. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too, because your grace and mercy brought me through. That's a beautiful song if you could just hear it. And it means a lot. His grace and mercy. It's by grace you're saved through faith today. And I want you to be justified in Jesus Christ. I want you to live a holy, righteous, set-apart life. God wants you to. It's important that you do. We're going someplace. This is all, we don't go to church just to go to church. We come together to worship. We come together to fellowship. We come together to hear the word. But we're mostly, more than anything, we're just here to worship God, to lift him up and thank him for all he's done, for his grace and his mercy, for the justification that comes through Jesus Christ. for the shed blood. The shed blood. You can't outgive God. You can't outdo God. You'll never be good enough to satisfy His righteous standards. But Christ. But grace. But mercy. It'll bring you through. It'll bring you through. Would you stand?